Good morning, Village. Let's find our seats. It's good to be together. After our monsoon the last couple weeks, it's good to have a sunny, warm day. Is anyone planning to watch anything today? There's, there's got to be some good reruns on of something. Go what? Go Pack. They're not in it. Next year, Niners. Okay, we have a Niners fan. I know that, and we love you. The red team. Okay. It should be a good game. Hopefully you'll go to one of our houses today and we can watch it together as family. Lots of cheering, lots of, enjoying the commercials but there's a couple of really, really good quarterbacks playing, right? I guess to get to the Super Bowl, that's what you have to be. And they often are considered the best one on the team. And sometimes that's true. But what if today, Patrick Mahomes, and in case you don't know, he's a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, right? Yeah, okay, got that right. I'm having second thoughts. I'm like, wait a minute here. What if before the game, in the locker room, he says, you know what, guys? I got this. In fact, you guys don't even have to come out. And so they go out, and their first play on offense, he trots out, and it's just him. And for those of you that don't know anything about football, there's usually more than one. There's 11 on each side, and you need blockers. And so Patrick Mahomes gets the ball, and there's no blockers. What happens to him? Just bam, right? After a couple of plays, he's like, well, I'll try it on defense. And he's like, no, guys, I got this. And he runs out on defense, and he's the only one out there. And the 49ers are like, yes. This is awesome, right? I mean, and just touchdown. Okay, so that's ludicrous in our mind. Why? Because it's a team sport. One person cannot do all the roles. One person cannot do everything that needs to be done. There is strength in numbers. I would argue, and sorry for you Chiefs fans, that the team is better with 11 out there than just one. That the team is better when everyone is participating and doing their part. The team is qualitatively different. It can accomplish different things. It can do different things. That does not mean that each of those players are not extremely talented. Every one of them is more talented than any of us will ever hope to be when it comes to football. Otherwise, go out for the NFL. Have fun. But even though they have that talent, by themselves is a very different story than when they're together and working together. And as we've been doing the series on Why Church, this is our third week, we've been exploring that concept a little bit, and that's where we really start to dive in today. Week one, we talked about, okay, whose idea was the church anyway? Whose idea was it that we've got to spend Sunday mornings together, we've got to care about each other and work together and all that good stuff? And we said that was God's idea, it was his plan, it wasn't man's invention. It was God's invention for his reasons, for divine purposes. And then last week, we went through some of the metaphors of the church, right? And we each of those gave us a different aspect. And in our community group, we talked about, okay, which one resonated with you? And it was great hearing how each one had a different aspect of the church. Some of you have posted comments on our Instagram question of that, and that's been really good. But we talked about the church as a family. And that deals with relationship. And we talked about the church is a body, and that deals with unity and working together, and that the head is Jesus Christ. We talked about the church as the bride of Christ, and that dealt with purity, and that dealt with how much Christ loves us. And I'm reminded when I think of the bride of Christ that how we talk about the church matters. Because if you come and you start bad-mouthing my bride, there's problems with us. And so many times I see people bad-mouthing the church or airing their grievances on social media, and that's just sin. That's just sin, because that's God's bride. And so we talked about the bride of Christ. We talked about that the church is the temple of God. We together, and all of these things, we together are qualitatively different than we are alone. Together, we form a building, a temple, where God's presence is felt and where God is seen. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We talked about that we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, that we mediate the work of Christ to others. Ambassadors might be a better word, that we are God's ambassadors to others. And we talked about that we're a flock. And a flock, if nothing else, should remind us we're dependent on God. We're sheep. And we have a great shepherd. And in every one of those, there are two aspects to it. There's the community of the church and what we are together and what God is forming us to be and how that works together for his purposes. But in every one of those, it pointed to the headship of Christ too. In every one of those, we need God for the cornerstone or the groom, the bridegroom, or the head, or the father of the family. And so all of these things, yes, they are the church, but they're reminding us that the church is God's church. It is his church, and we are his people. And so this morning, I want to start the next few weeks. We'll look at, okay, why did God create the church then? Who created the church? What are some descriptions of it? Now, why did God create the church? We don't know all of God's purposes. I'll just say that up front. You and I don't have the mind of God. But through his word, we can explore some of that. In the end, we have to trust that God divinely created the church and asked us to be part of it for our good and his glory. And so in the end, we don't actually have to know why, but it's sort of fun to explore why when it's in scripture and it gives us some of those aspects. And so that's where we want to go today. And we're going to look at three different reasons why and three different aspects. These are at the top of your notes just to give you the main points of the next 3 weeks. But please still come, because we are talking about gathering and church, and that it's better together. The reasons for church and the reasons why we find in Scripture that God created the church break down into three categories. An upward category, that we bring glory to God as we worship together, as we come together. Inward, that we minister to believers and we minister to each other as we gather. And an outward reason, we're ambassadors to the world as we gather, as we are the church. And every one of those, we can do a little bit on our own, and partially on our own. But every one of those, God can accomplish things together that he can't alone. And so one of the messages of these 3 weeks is don't be Patrick Mahomes by yourself. But remember, we're together, and God wants to form us together as his church. And change us together as a church. So the first one that we'll talk about this morning is the upward focus. The first reason, the church is made to bring glory to God. The church is made to bring glory to God, and we do that best together. And you're going to get tired in these next 3 weeks of hearing the word together, because it comes up in Scripture. It comes up as it'll come up as I'm talking in most of our points, because I'm trying to help us understand that the biblical model is that we live for God. We live the Christian life together in community. But the church is made to bring glory to God. Can we do this on our own? Yes. But it is so different together. It's qualitatively different. And so we start with upward because this matches the greatest command. What's the first and greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so we start with the vertical. And so the first reason that we want to explore today, and we'll look at different parts of this, and just nuggets, there's so much more we could explore, but the church is made to bring glory to God. God created the church for his glory. He commanded us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a body, as a temple, because it brings him glory. Ephesians 3:21, and again, we have a lot of verses this morning, and many of them I'll put on the screen, but I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians, because probably a quarter of our verses are out of Ephesians, as Ephesians has a lot to say about the church bringing glory to God and the unity of the church. But Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we start with this verse that says, to him, or to God, be glory. And when we talked about the attributes of God, it's not that we are somehow giving making God better than he was, giving him more glory. God has all the glory he'll ever have, but this is his reputational glory. It's the glory that happens as we share who he is on this earth. As other people's views of him increase, he is glorified. And so to him be glory in the church, in the assembling together. That's what that word means. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that the verses right before that, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, I want you to know the love of God. I want you to be rooted. I want you to grow. I want you to be this thriving church where you're getting to know God better. And that is for God's glory. Now, so many times when we start to talk about why church, the first things we want to hear is, what will it benefit us? How will I be better? What will I gain out of this? That's not where we're starting. We're starting that it's not about us. It's about giving glory to God. It's about his fame and his reputation. Ephesians 1, just at the first chapter, Ephesians 1:12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So this is the beginning of the church, and Paul is saying that we are the first part of the church, the foundation of the church. This is for God's glory. This is for the praise of his glory. And so right from the start, we see that as we gather as a church, as we commit to the church, we are showing the world God's glory. We are showing who God is. When we meet, we are adding to his reputation. As we meet together, it also begins to form us. And that's one of the really beautiful things of God's design. His first design is to bring him glory. But in every part of it, he's using our obedience and bringing him glory to form us into Christ-likeness. And so as we give God glory, we do it for him, but God is using that to change us and refine us. And we're going to see that in so many of our points this morning. It's a vertical focus, but God is using that to mold our hearts, to form our hearts. And so as we as a church say we're about God's glory, as we come together, it builds our own concept of the glory of God. It increases our concept of the glory of God. And to a lost world, they see the church, and if we are acting as God wants us to, it shows the light of his glory. It shows who he is. So how does coming together bring glory to God? So one of the things that we want to talk about with church is, this isn't just a club. It's not just coming to get coffee and some donut holes and maybe lunch afterwards. We can do that with any sort of gathering and any sort of topic. But the church is to be God's people gathered to give him praise and to study his word and to grow in him. That is where the power comes to give glory to God. And again, as we look through our points today, we can do each of these alone. And it's good to do them alone. It's right to do them alone. But God also commands us to do them together. So when we talk about worship, we should have private worship. But God commands us to glorify him together in worship, together in the study of his word, together in the gathering and giving thanksgiving and praise to God. So letter A, what's the first part of the upward focus of the church and the purpose of the church? It's worship. And you would have guessed this. You probably already have your blank filled in. Worship. We glorify God as we worship together. As we praise God together, we're ministering to God in a way of where we are giving him glory. Now some, and I've talked about this before, sometimes people say, well, isn't that sort of selfish that God wants the glory? The thing is, we are always glorifying something. So who is the most worthy? If I'm glorifying self, that's just sort of disgusting compared to God. And so, when God wants glory, it's because he is the one that actually deserves it and the only one that actually deserves it. And to give glory to anything else is idolatry. And so Worship means we come together and we glorify God as we worship together. It's multiplied when we're together. Worship, and I would be remiss if, and this is some of what we want to talk about, worship includes more than singing, okay? We'll just get that out of the way. Singing is worship. Worship is not only singing. That makes sense? And so singing is part of what we do. We sang this morning, and so we start with, okay, is there biblical precedent for singing together? Or is it just that Joshua wants something to do? No. Singing together is commanded in Scripture. And so the first bullet point you have there, how do we worship? By singing together. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, if you feel like it or if you have a good voice. No, sing to the Lord a new song. You should sing. I should sing. His praise in the assembly of the godly. And so not only does he say to sing and worship, he says do it together. In the assembly. To do it in the assembly, it implies that we come, that we gather, that we sing together. One of our key verses for this year as we talk about magnifying together is Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Ephesians 5:19. Again, out of Ephesians. And so if you just keep your thumb this morning in Ephesians on each point, you'll get to turn there. Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How does it say to address each other? Psalms, hymns, songs. It says we should be singing and making melody to the Lord, but we're doing it together. This is how we interact with each other. Singing is part of it. Now, we could take this to extremes and say life should be a musical. There was a movie that came out this year where they turned the Nativity into a musical. And one of my kids wanted to see it. I'm like, that is just heresy. Mary did not break out in song when the shepherds came. Well, actually, maybe she did, the Magnificat. the wise men are not singing to Herod in this goofy. I just had all these things, and then I watched it with that particular child. It was actually pretty good. If you understand, they didn't do this. But and so this isn't saying that all of our interactions has to be singing. Hello, Phil. You know, that's. But part of what we should do is worship together. We should be able to praise God together. This is why it is so important, the gathering of the saints. It is really hard to sing together alone. I know, obvious statements of the day, right? But when we really understand that, we begin to value the gift that God has given us in the church. We may not understand why we have to do this. Some of you have beautiful voices. Some have other talents. Like me. Hopefully. But we sing together. Because it's not about whether I can sing this song perfectly. It's about, can I give glory to God? Do I have something to praise God for today? And singing, and we've talked about this, singing has a way of expressing what the soul is feeling rather than what the head is thinking. Now, there should be both, but music has a way of bypassing so much and getting right to our soul. And when we sing together, our souls are being knit together. We're praising God. When we come together and we sing together, when we did this morning and the songs we sang, it's a reminder to us. And again, God has given us these instructions to meet and do this. This is God's gift to us to remind us we are not alone in the Christian walk. God is faithful to others besides me. And especially on a week where I don't think God is that faithful, and I'm struggling with that, to come together and sing together is a reminder that God is faithful. It reminds us that we are with people on the same journey, in the same battle, and God Almighty strengthens us. And so as we sing, it isn't just to fill the time to let those that are late get here for the sermon. It is an essential part of what it means to be God's people. It knits our souls together in glorifying the King of Kings. We cry out together. And so I don't have to cry out alone in the dark night of the soul. When I see you singing holy, 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 and when I can see other people and hear other people's voices singing holy, 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 and meaning it, it reaffirms God's holiness in my heart. It reaffirms the importance of God's holiness. When I see someone singing songs like Not My Will or Great Is Their Faithfulness, and I know some of the things they're going through, it helps me pray for them and it strengthens my faith. When I see a couple that has just lost a baby or desperately wants a baby singing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, I pray and I'm reminded that God gives strength for tomorrow. You all have done this for us. You all know some of the things that we're going through. And when we sing together, that is the greatest gift you give us in our faith. This is God's plan, to come together and to sing together, to sing his praises. Part of singing together, or actually moving, expanding beyond just singing, the next bullet point is worship includes praise and thanking God together. Praise and thanking God together. Now we again think praise as music. And certainly it is, and there's great music that praises God. But praise and thanking God is more than music. It should be part of our music, but as we share testimonies, hey, this is what God's done in my life. That is thanking God, and it's a way that we are to do this together. Psalm 42, 4 and 5 says this, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." And so the psalmist there is, I remember praising God together. In this case, it is music, but I remember the shouts and the songs of praise and other people praising God. And don't miss the next verse there. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Those verses are connected. They aren't two separate coffee cups. As we praise, as we remember, as we thank God together, it counters the cast down soul. It is the antidote for hopelessness because we hear hope and we hear what God is doing. And so the psalmist says, I'm gonna be faithful and praise God. I'm gonna be with the crowd. I remember the thanksgiving and the praise. So why am I cast down? I remember last Sunday there was 100 people praising God and thanking God for what he did. That gives hope. That helps us deal with the dark days and the difficult days. Psalm 102, 18 and 21 says the same thing. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." And he's talking about what God has done. And if you look right before that, that God answers prayer, that he protects. And the psalmist says, let's record this for generations to come. Let's give thanks and praise to God in a public way so that people after us can praise the Lord. As we come together, and as you praise God, and you come up, and you might say, "Hey, Ron, this is what God did this week. God is so good. This is how he worked this week." We are praising God and thanking God together. We're building God's faith, or our faith. God's fine on faith. We're building our faith and our trust in God, and we're getting the vertical right. we're glorifying God together. Verse 22 of that verse, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. So it's reminding to gather to worship. There's a whole bunch of verses on this one, and I started graying ones out. I'm like, okay, I don't have time for all these, but I want to get a few more. Part of thanksgiving and praise is speaking and living lives of praise. In 1 Peter 2:9, one of our key verses for this series, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." So that's what He's done. He's called us out, and He's created the church. The priesthood there is one of the metaphors for the church. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That we can proclaim how great God is, what He's done. That's thanksgiving and praise. And so, do you have something in mind that God has done this last week? One of the ways to put this into practice is to start meditate on, okay, what can I give thanks for? What can I praise God for? Then we're ready to talk about it. Then we can proclaim His excellency. And again, as I said before, that "you" there is y'all, that we do this together. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. And so we proclaim what God has done. Acts 14:27. And when they arrived, and so some of the church leaders and Paul had come, and they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Part of their gathering was a time of declaring what God has done. That's just normal part of it. Now, I know different sizes of churches, that can be easy, that was hard. I remember growing up, and I grew up in a church that was much, much smaller than this. And we maybe 40, 50 people. And we had a time every Sunday morning of just people sharing, what has God done? What has God done? And testimonies. I still remember that as a child. Because what that told me is God is real. God is faithful to other people. He is working. And that was formative for me growing up. What has God done? So let's just take a moment. Interact with me. What's something God has done in your life? We have to keep them just little sentences, not books. What is something God's done in your life? Amen. What an answer to prayer. And we were all standing with you and praying, but brought you a job right before Christmas. Praise God. Answers prayer is a great way to do this.
Saw our son through his academy, and he graduated as a police officer, right?
Yeah. Saw Joshua through the academy, and we were praying for him, and he graduated this weekend. Amen. What? How's God working? A conversation to begin to open up a door for the gospel. That's amazing, Village. These are things we want to share. Two more. Emma. Your friend from school keeps what? Asking questions about Jesus. Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. Is that pretty cool? Because God's opening a door. God's at work. Jim. New granddaughter. Amen. And healthy, and we were praying for some, just God's work there. Village, God answers prayer. And do you see, that was just five people. As we share, and as we share these stories, as we're getting coffee in the lobby, or as we're hanging out afterwards, or as you're watching the Super Bowl, just not during a play, tell of God's stories. Tell what He's done. If you don't have anything that He's done, it's a great opportunity to start meditating on that and praying that God will reveal that to you. Because God is at work around you. It's not a question of, is God at work? It's a question of, do we notice God at work? And share them. We need to be a church that talks about what God has done. Ezra 3:11. I know I've got to share this one too. And they sang responsively. And so they were doing this antiphonal response, call and response singing. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Can we just say that together, the "for he is good" part? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And to all of us, but in this case it was to Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And they were celebrating. They were celebrating the rebuilding of the temple. But what an example of coming together and God's people praising God. Even what you just did, saying that phrase together, gave me a little bit of chills. Different than when I said it alone. Did you get it? Did you feel it? That's the power of why God created the church. It's one of the reasons, is because he has designed our souls to worship him and to do that together. As we hear others praising and giving thanks, it enlarges our own view of God. Together, thanksgiving is far more powerful than it is alone. And God is using us giving him glory to form our hearts to follow him. Couple of other aspects of this. Worship is, again, more than singing, more than just praise and thanksgiving, although those are essential parts of worship. Studying God's word together is part of worship. And we'll talk about that more in weeks to come, so we're just going to skip on past that right now. But that, as what we're doing right now, if we are focusing on his word and learning about God, that is worship. Praying together is worship. We've prayed prayers of praise and adoration. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. And again, it's as you gather, everywhere you gather, you should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Have the right spirit. Be in the right frame of mind to pray. Isaiah 56:7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, or their worship, will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. From the beginning, God intended prayer to be part of worship. And so we include prayer in our Sunday mornings. We include a pastoral prayer or an elder prayer. We include prayer of worship. We conclude in prayer. But also, any time we're together as a church, as God's people, we should be just anxious to pray for each other. Hey, I'll pray for you. Versus, can I pray for you right now? It's a different thing. So let's pray for each other right now. It does amazing things for my soul when I walk out and I see people praying in the corner and someone with their arm on someone's shoulder praying, and because I'm seeing a people that are being the people of God, that are being God's church. Next bullet point, worshiping together should remind each other of our mutual commitment to God. As we worship together, we see each other's commitment to put Christ center, the center of our lives, and it reminds us to do the same thing. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or some of the translation says, your spiritual act of worship. And what that verse is saying is, our very selves are worship, are to be given to God in worship, are to be given as a sacrifice to God. This is our worship. And as we do that together, as I come together with all of you that are striving to make God center and striving to serve him and striving to worship him, it helps me do the same thing. We have a mutual commitment to God, and we lift each other up. This is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. We could take the Lord's Supper alone. But there is a power, and the reason why the Scripture gives the example of taking it together is we are remembering together what God has done, holding each other accountable, encouraging each other. We are renewing our commitment to God as we take the Lord's Supper. Worship is part of an upward focus, bringing glory to God. It's a taste of heaven, isn't it? Like I said, when I hear us sing, I'm reminded that we're going to do this for all eternity. We're going to sing around the throne of God for all eternity together. And it's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. And so as we worship together, we are getting a touch of heaven down here on earth. And that's part of God's design. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so let me take 5-10 minutes and talk about some of the implications of this. Again, most of our time will be spent on letter A today, because there's all kinds of implications for how we do church out of this. And a lot of questions that I get say, well, why don't you do that? Or why don't you do that? Or why don't you do that? I've just laid a theological groundwork that now I want to talk about why we do some of the things we do. And if you have further questions about it, I'd love to answer those. I'd love to talk about those. But what are some of the implications that we are designed to worship together? That God desires us to worship together, and that's one of the purposes of Him bringing a people to gather together. Some of the implications are then our worship should always keep each other in mind. Should always keep each other in mind, because we are not worshiping alone. Again, you can worship alone. That's a very different thing. But when we gather on Sunday mornings, the biblical imperative is to worship together. And so this we cannot ignore. And that informs our decisions of almost every part of our service. We don't do things by accident. It's all how can we glorify God and how can we do that together? How we worship matters. This space matters. The lighting matters. How we organize a service matters. First thing, and I don't have bullet points on this, so I'll just mention a couple. The first thing, implication, is we need to come and realize worship is about what God wants to hear, not what I want to hear. Have you seen the meme? And it's a little bit sarcastic, but maybe the meme that says, I didn't like worship today. And then underneath it says, that's okay. It wasn't about you. Every time I see that, I'm convicted. Because that's true. Our worship is to be God-focused. And so it's not, did I like worship today? Did I like the music? Did I like the singing? Did I like whatever it is? Did I like Pastor Ron's sermon? The question is, did it please God? Did God like it? And that is, as we meet as a worship team and as a leadership team, that's one of the questions we always ask is, will this please God? Will this focus our attention on God? That's the biblical question, the right question. Does God like our worship? And I've got to tell you, it's not about the tune. It's not about the quality of our voice. It's not about whether we harmonize beautifully. And I love all those things. God loves beauty. But for Him, worship is all about, are we bringing Him glory? We can have the best voice in the world, and if our heart's not right before God, that worship stinks. But a heart that is dedicated to God, that is sold out to God, oh, that's a beautiful worship. And so one of the implications is we need to remember this is about what God wants to hear, not what we want to hear. Part of that is we need to put others before ourselves. Variety is so important and wonderful in worship. How many of you like certain worship songs? How many of you dislike other worship songs? Hiss, boo. No, just kidding. I do too, right? You and I have preferences. Do you want, and I hesitate to ask this. Do you want a service made in your image where every song is only a song you like? If we're honest, we might say, well, yeah, I sort of do want that. What's the implication of that? If I have all the songs I like, it's all about me, so that's one of them. And that's when we come as a consumer to church, it's all about me. I need to like it. It needs to be all the style I like. But what does that imply to the rest of the congregation? Somebody else isn't getting what they want. Right? Because I guarantee you all don't like the same songs I do. Let's talk about the set this morning. No, just kidding. No, it was beautiful. Are all those top of my list? Maybe, maybe not, but I know they are for our congregation. And so variety in worship is so important. Variety of ages, variety of styles. And I know I've talked about this, and we can say, well, that's just practical, that's your philosophy. I'm here arguing today that that is what the Bible's philosophy is. If we understand that worship is to be together, we are to put others before ourselves, and we should be striving to have a variety that represents our brothers and sisters in Christ. If I know that the songs that I want to do mean that Susie won't get to worship at all that morning, now again, we can worship to any song, so yeah. But if I know that all of them will be like, that's selfish. Right? Am I off base on this? Now, I'm not saying we don't do this with excellence. But we need to look around and we need to love our brothers and sisters, and we need a variety that will just be an amazing worship for everyone. I've had older people tell me, I may not like that song, but when I look around and I see someone else worshiping to that song, I can worship, and it's amazing. That's the attitude we have, we should have. And I get it. I have three teenagers. None of them like my good music, which is the best music. And we discuss this in the car, and now they just take over the radio and they play their music. But you know what? Some of the songs that they like that are giving glory to God, and I watch them giving glory to God in it, it's worth every minute. Worth every minute. I can turn down the bass. We need to put others before ourselves. Sorry, I got off track there. I love to see people worshiping new songs. I love to see people worshiping with hymns. By the way, we had both back-to-back this morning. We had a new song followed by a favorite hymn. And God was pleased. And God was glorified. Skip, skip, skip. Other implications. Another one is we are to regularly be together as we worship. This implies gathering. And regular. Now, I'm not saying we can't take vacation. I'm not saying that there's not sickness and extenuating circumstances that come in. But our goal is to worship together on Sunday mornings. The goal on Sunday mornings is not to be a private time of worship. That happens during the week. That happens in your prayer closet. That happens between you and God, singing at the top of your lungs in rush hour traffic by yourself in the car. Those can be all wonderful times of personal worship. But Sunday morning is God designed to be a corporate time of worship. This is about the group. It's about being together. And so that changes everything. One of the things that means is we're to sing together. And so we intentionally don't make our main service, our Sunday morning service, a concert. Now, we have some beautiful musicians that could do some great renditions of songs. But the point of Sunday morning, God's point of Sunday morning, is we are to sing together. We are to worship together. And so that affects our song choices. That affects how we do songs. Now, that doesn't mean sometimes we have one vocalist start and some. You always need a lead vocalist, otherwise it's hard for anyone to sing. But all of that is with the mindset of how can we worship together better? And so there are choices that we make that is like, well, okay, why didn't you do it this way? Because God's goal is to worship together. This affects how we mix the sound. Sorry, we're getting into the weeds right now. This affects how we mix the sound. We could blare the speakers, trust me. These new speakers, they can just blow the hair back on your head. And it could be wonderful. But what our sound team really tries to do is mix the sound where it's loud enough for us to hear, for us to follow along, but not so loud that we can't hear each other sing. Now, that's hard to do. You should give our sound team a hug. Why would we not want it louder? Because there is power to hearing each other sing. Like I said before, you guys have blessed my heart so many times by hearing you sing. When we got to Holy, 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 the volume level went up. And I cried. Because that is God's church singing together. And so volume level matters. So do you see how everything has to have this goal in mind? How do we worship together? There are times I'm asked, why don't you turn the lights out and have a spotlight? Actually, not a lot of new churches are doing that anymore. That was about 10 years ago, really popular, sort of theater worship. Worship isn't about me alone with God. And sometimes the reason I hear is that allows me to feel closer to God and not focus on anyone else and not, it's just God and me time. And biblically, this isn't God and you time. This is God and us time. And so we are to see each other sing. We are to hear each other sing. I was listening to a podcast of a group that makes venues for churches, makes building. And they've sort of adopted this. And where churches are going now is a venue that is specifically designed where you not only can see the people leading worship, but you can see each other sing. And that is a powerful aspect of coming together on Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a worship concert. I love all the lights and all the smoke and all that stuff. Not on Sunday morning. Because God has given us a different purpose on Sunday morning. And I would argue to miss that purpose is to miss what God wants for his church. And so we keep the lights on. Because there is power to singing together. There is power. Oh boy. That's just some of the principles. I have more I'm going to skip of why we do some of the things we do. But those are some of the questions I hear a lot, and I get it. I get it. But what will help us worship together? And what is right biblically to do? Three other things in 5 minutes of how we glorify God as we worship together, as we have an upward focus. Letter B is preeminence. We put God's preeminence on display as we gather. We put God's preeminence, his headship, his lordship on display as we gather. And this has to do with what we talked about last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. In each of the metaphors for the church, if we act as a body, if we act as a temple, if we act as a family, all of those bring glory and bring attention to the cornerstone or the groom or the father or the chief priest or the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And so as we work to be a church, as we gather, as we love each other, as we worship, as we care about each other, as we pray together, all of those things are showing the preeminence of God and his plan. Every week, as we gather, we're reminded that sheep need a shepherd. We're reminded that a building needs a foundation and a body needs a head. And so getting together as a church, it encourages us to live right relationship with God. As God is glorified in his plan for the church. So just by coming, we are declaring one Lord, one salvation, one Spirit, a diverse set of people gathering as one. Letter C. We have an upward focus that brings glory to God as we have unity, God-pleasing unity. When God's family is in relationship, he is glorified and pleased. Now, this one probably is one of the more obvious ones. Those of you with kids, love it when your kids are fighting, arguing, pulling each other's hair out, or when they're getting along and working together and laughing and enjoying things. Yeah, okay, you all are pretty normal parents and would prefer them getting along. If you're the other one, talk to me and we'll work that out. But God is the same way as our Father. In Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And so when we come together, we are giving deference to one another. We are giving priority to one another. We are putting aside our petty differences. And we are showing unity before our God. And it pleases Him. It pleases God. It also shows God's glory to the world. Again, the vertical always does affect our hearts and affect the horizontal. In John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Who will know? All people. They'll know we're Christ followers if we love each other, if we have unity, if we are in relationship. You can't do that one alone. You can't. And so this opportunity for testimony is as we come together to give praise to God. We don't have time this morning, but on your own this week, I'd encourage you to study the John 17 passage, 20 to 23. It's all about Jesus' prayer for unity of his people, and that we see that he and the Father are one, and the world sees the Father as we have unity together. It isn't just about having good feelings towards each other and not having the angst of someone being mad at me. It's about showing Christ to a lost world. One author wrote, "The unity of the church on earth is a reflection of and witness to the unity of the Godhead in heaven. And the very mission of the church is at stake. The unity of the church is not an option, but a mandate. And a fractured church is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Letter D, last one. And this one's just sort of fun because it's not about us at all. But this is a fascinating passage. There's a supernatural witness when we gather as a church and bring glory to God. Every time we gather, we glorify God to the spiritual realm. And we don't always think of this, but we glorify God to the angels that are watching, to those in heaven that are watching. Ephesians 3, and I mentioned we'd be in Ephesians several times. Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things." And before this, he's been talking about that the heavenly realm didn't understand God's plan of salvation until Jesus. It was a mystery, and now it's been revealed, and Jesus is bringing people through the cross and his resurrection to himself. And so here we read, it brings light to everyone what the mystery was, what the plan was. But catch verse 10. "So that through the church," that's you and me, through the gathering, through the ecclesia, "through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This was a verse, I'm like, do I put that in? Do I not? And I couldn't get this verse out of my mind this week. That as we gather on earth, we are a testimony to God's glory to the heavenly realm. Now, I don't know how all the spiritual realm and the physical realm work together. I don't understand all that. And I'm not saying Frank Peretti got it all right either in this present darkness. But somehow I have to take God at his word that somehow as we are the church, as we come together through salvation in Jesus Christ, that God's wisdom, his glory, is being made known to the whole heavenly realm. Isn't that cool? Us getting together isn't just about us. It has heavenly consequences. I love that. They're watching, and they see the plan unfold. They don't understand it. A baby? Really? Really? And then they see it happen and the death on the cross. And they're like, what? And then the resurrection. And they're like, oh, that's why God did that. And then they see the church come together in unity, in purpose, singing, giving glory to God. And they're like, God is great. God is wise. It's worth it. It's worth it. Why did God create the church? First thing is for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To bring Him glory through our worship, through our gathering, through our unity, through how we get along. And we proclaim Him to a world that needs Him. I'd like us to stand, and we need to end today with worship. So worship team, come on up. And let's just proclaim who our God is. And together, sing. Hear each other sing. And worship the Lord our God. We praise You. You've given us life. You've put breath in our lungs. And so we praise You with our being, with our whole self. And we praise You together. Lord, thank You for putting me in this family that I can sing with, that I can tell of Your wonders, Your great deeds. Lord, we are Your church. We are Your body. And we praise You and lift Your name high and elevate You. Help us to continue to do that, God, in Your precious name.